morning. That's not very lively. Good morning. That's better. That's better. I know it's a gloomy, rainy holiday Sunday, but thank you for coming and being a part of our lesson this morning. And as you know, we're in the book of Romans, and today we will look at chapter 4. And I've aggressively said we will cover 18 verses, I don't know, or 17 verses. I don't know that we will, but we'll get started and see where that leaves us. You have a prayer request. Let's remember that this morning. Okay, thanks so much. Jerry, would you lead us, please? Well, amen. Okay, the Apostle Paul has just finished nailing the coffin to on the Jews who believe that just being a Jew is all that's necessary for redemption and for salvation. I've taught you each week, and you know, hopefully the book of Romans is one of the more complicated books in the New Testament, and yet at the same time there is such a simplicity of its message if you strip away all of the other things. Chapter 1, the Jews are guilty before God. They have no excuse. Chapter 2, the Gentiles are guilty before God. They have no excuse. Chapter 3, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not one righteous, no, not one. Now, here's what the Apostle Paul knows. He knows that there's a great element among his Jewish readers who disagree with him and who will offer as the first and foremost evidence of their disagreement, but what about Abraham? Abraham worked, and therefore he was redeemed. That's what they offer. And I don't know if you give it much thought this morning, because being a Christian, you see Abraham as the father of the Jewish nation, and then from that point, we look to him in the Old Testament as being the father that we were grafted into. But Jews, Muslims, and Christians all find Abraham a great part of their early faith. So are you aware of the fact that at least half of the religions, plural, religions in the world look to Abraham in some phase or form as the father of their religion? So we're counting today some pretty powerful evidence that Paul wants to present to us. And the evidence is the law cannot save. Only faith in Jesus Christ brings about real redemption. So we began by looking at this fifth lesson, Romans 4, and I want to talk about the rumor, R-U-M-O-R, the rumor of Abraham's faith. Now, here's what I mean about rumor. The Jews held Abraham as such a premier example of a man who had been saved by works that they believed he was just the epitome, just the highest point of a life lived rightly. A life lived rightly equals God's salvation. That's how they saw it. Put it on that chalkboard like you're back in school again. A life lived rightly equals God's salvation. That's their premise. That's the epitome of all that they believed. So the Apostle Paul wanted to set the record straight, so he began to use Abraham as a, well, let's put it this way, not just an example, but as the definitive example of what a life lived rightly really was. And today, be it Catholic or Seventh-day Adventist or Church of Christ, the Catholic who would think you have to go to Mass, the Seventh-day Adventist who would think that you had to refrain from eating certain things, the Church of Christ person who says that salvation comes about by baptism, or maybe even a Baptist who's confused. All of those sets of circumstances are still leaning toward the keeping of the law. The idea is, I must live rightly in order to equal God's salvation. Now, the real problem is, let's write before I must live rightly to equal God's salvation. Let's write here, but I can't. Because I'm dead. Because the law doesn't save, the law condemns. Uh-oh, if you'll pardon my street expression, we are in deep, deep trouble. Because if a life lived rightly equaled grace, guess what? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Not one life lived rightly. Now let that sink in for a second. Because if that's the case, and it is, God does not look on the outward appearance of life lived rightly. God looks on the heart, which is desperately wicked and unknowable, according to Jeremiah, by all of us. So let's look at chapter 4. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. Well, listen, if Abraham lived a right life, he can stand here this morning and teach me, because I haven't lived a perfectly right life. And he could teach you, because you haven't either. But guess who he wouldn't impress? God. That's what it says. There would be people impressed, the Jewish nation. But God wouldn't be impressed. Why? Because sin has never entered his thought, his mind, his actions, or his attitude. God is a holy God. God can't be impressed by me doing good, by me living rightly. So he begins to answer this. No matter what we do in the world, we're always going to be judged by what we did last. He begins to talk about that. Let me just give you an illustration. Mickey Mantle, in my opinion, was the greatest baseball player while I was growing up. But there came a day when no team would even give him a dollar to play center field. Why? Because the greatest among us at one point in time is no longer the greatest among us. I have known pastors, church workers, Christian leaders, whom I thought were spectacularly great Christians, and they fail. You not know that the last thing you do is what you're mostly judged by? I've known churches who had glory days, who are running seven now. The last thing we do is what we're mostly judged by. I can go through the Old Testament and find places where Abraham did indeed do quality things. I can go through the Old Testament and find out where he lied. Find out where he committed fornication. Find out where he doubted. Find out where his faith was lax. He didn't live the perfect life. And so what Paul is proving to the Jews is, God's not impressed by what you think Abraham did in his life. God is impressed by what God knows about Abraham, that the law condemned him, but by faith in Christ, by faith in God, he received righteousness. So we'll keep looking here. You know why works won't work? Because works don't last. My good works today turn out to be bad works tomorrow if I'm not very careful, and I'm judged by whatever happened last. Number two, the reality of Abraham's faith. Paul tells us that Abraham believed God. When he was 85 years old, a childless man, the Lord came to him and told him he was going to have children. Abraham believed God. When God simply told him, Abraham accepted that as truth. Look at verse 3. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now let me stop and emphasize that again. The first two verses, if he's justified by the law, if he's justified by works, God's not impressed. But Abraham believed God, and that was counted to him for righteousness. So let's take those two words, works, belief. How many works would one have to do in order to be justified before God? There is no number, because we've all sinned. What then does God look at that brings about justification? A one-time belief. Works, belief. Do you know what we are looking at today in the New Testament? The very same scale. Why am I not a Christian? I've been baptized. Why am I not a Christian? My daddy was a deacon. Why am I not a Christian? I've been a member of this church. Why am I not a Christian? You know how much I give. Why am I not a Christian? Do you know how much I help people? Works. How many works would one have to do? And what if you did something wonderfully great, magnificent, and awesome every day of your life till the last day? And then on that last day, the scale was tipped. What happens? I believe God. And the scale can never be tipped again, because it's not my works of righteousness, which I do. It's according to His grace that I'm saved. Now, I may be preaching to the choir, that old proverbial thought that all of you know that and believe that, but I doubt seriously that everybody in this room thinks about that on a day-by-day basis, because I've heard so many people almost imply, what can I do to help repay what God has done for me? The only thing I know you can do about God's free gift is praise Him, thank Him, love Him, serve Him, but no amount of repay is in the picture. All I can do is love Him, praise Him, serve Him, worship Him. So we're talking about the reality of Abraham's faith. God counted that to him. It was counted to him as righteousness. I don't want to take too long to mention this, but let me just give you a little test. Okay, y'all are real spread out. I'm going to have to find a way to stand over there or get y'all over here or something. But let me give all of you a test. Are you looking? Okay. I'm drawing this line right down the middle. On one side, we're going to put liabilities. On the other side, we're going to put assets. All my unpaid bills. What is that? You bet. That's a liability. I'm going to put it over here. A friend just gave me $25,000. Where are we going to put that? Assets. Okay. You get the picture. Okay. All my unpaid bills a friend just gave me. Watch this picture. All the works that I've ever tried to do. Where are we going to put that? Asset or liability? It's going to be a liability. Grace. Where are we going to put that? It's always an asset. My unpaid bills. $10,000 liability. Friend just gave me $25,000. What happens? All my liabilities get wiped out. What happens to you and to me when by works of righteousness that we've tried to do, God saves us by his grace. All this gets pulled over to this side and wiped out. That's what the Jew couldn't understand. For heaven's sakes, that's what most professing Christians don't understand these days. What happens to us when we are saved by grace is that we don't get better. God makes us new in Christ Jesus. Now, keep reading with me. We're in this fourth chapter. It counted to him as righteousness. So we're going to put on another little illustration here. And follow me. Let's draw that line. You work for me this coming week. I promise you $10 an hour, and you work for me. At the end of the week, if I'm correct and you've worked 40 hours, you get about $400. Okay? You come to me at the end of the week. You've worked 40 hours. And you say to me, I need my pay for working 40 hours. And I say, here's your gift. Well, it's not a gift. You worked hard for it. I'm just giving you what you deserve. On the other hand, you walk into my office one day and say, hey, you want to just get a cup of coffee? And I say, sure, but first of all, let me just give you $10,000. I'm sure you're pleasantly pleased and surprised because you've not worked for it. You didn't expect it. This is not a gift. This is an earning. This is a gift because it's free from my heart to yours when you undeserve it or don't deserve it. So here's what the Jew thought. We've worked for this. We've been circumcised. We've kept the law. We deserve it. Give it to us, God. We're your children. We're chosen by you. We're Jews. Give it to us. We've worked hard for it. And here's what God says. It's not your 40-hour work week that you deserve. It's my graciousness that you do not deserve that brings about salvation. Now, I've illustrated that in three different ways this morning, so I hope you just really grasp it and hang on to it. Here's your gift. Gift, nothing. I earned that. But here's your grace gift. I didn't earn that. I couldn't have earned that. I'm not capable of earning that. And what blesses me the most is that I don't have to get good before God. All I have to do is believe, and God makes me better than good. He makes me righteous. You hear me? I don't have to get good before God. All I do is believe in Jesus Christ, and he doesn't make me good. He makes me righteous. Okay, so then we want to talk. Let me keep up with your words. The rumor of Abraham's faith, the reality of Abraham's faith, and the results of Abraham's faith. What are the results? Verse 6. Just as David also speaks of the blessings of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. What is the result of Abraham's faith? His sin is forgiven. You remember, I recall those times in Genesis when he lied. His sin is forgiven. That time when he took his handmaid to be his wife because he didn't trust in and doubted God. His sin is forgiven. Those times when he doubted God in other areas, his sin is forgiven. That very word, sin is forgiven, means his sin has been sent away. Now, give me a minute and let me show you how good that is. On the Day of Atonement in the Old Testament, two goats, two lambs were brought forth. One lamb the priest put his hands on and confessed the sin of Israel. The other lamb had his throat slit, and the blood was applied to the altar as the high priest went about his sacraments that day. It took two lambs to do what Christ did. He died, and his blood was applied. But let's go back to the other lamb upon whom the priest put his hands and confessed the sin of Israel. You know what it said about him in Leviticus? He was sent out into the wilderness, never to be seen or heard from again. He was carried far away and left so that one would get the idea that the sin of Israel was never, ever, ever brought up again. It was taken to the wilderness and forgotten. So we're given the promise by David that as far as the east and the west, our sins have been put behind God there as far as east and west. Why not north and south? If I am north and I start south, eventually I'll go north again. If I am here and I start east, as long as I travel, I will still be going east. He didn't separate my sin north from south, but east from west, because it should never be thought of, considered, or brought up again. The results of Abraham's faith, his sins are forgiven. Number two, it says his sins are covered. The word covered there is the Hebrew word for pitch, P-I-T-C-H. It's the same word that was used when God told Noah to build the ark and to seal it with pitch, because the wood would leak. So you go through and you seal it with this rubbery type substance called pitch so that it couldn't leak. So what happens to my sin? They are covered. They are sealed. Why? So none of my sin can ever penetrate my relationship to God. So I'm forgiven and my sin is covered. But even better than that, it's not counted against me. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Can I draw my line one last time? I don't have any liabilities. You say, but you know, you're not perfect. But he is. You say, well, you've sinned, but it's forgiven. You say, well, what if you make a mistake? I'm covered. I don't have any more liabilities in the spiritual sense. There's no use for that line to be drawn. What am I? I'm a child of the King who, filled with his Spirit, can never lose the forgiveness that he's given to me. I have no liabilities whatsoever. That's what Paul is saying. His sin is covered and it's never counted against him again. It's imputed to credit one's account and trust accordingly that the debt has been totally forgiven. Now, here's a problem that I think some of us have sometimes. God forgives us and we're just unable to forgive ourselves. And, you know, again, I'm making light and silly illustrations, but you get this. You just bought a brand new Rolls Royce. Boy, I'm proud of you. It's a nice car. And you're paying $4,000 a month. Those are nice cars, you know. But all of a sudden, one day, you get a letter from the bank. Your car's been paid for. You don't owe anything else. Foolish is the man who continues to send in a payment. Blessed is the man who takes the word of the bank that your debt's retired. Foolish is the Christian who keeps on trying to pay for his redemption. Blessed is the Christian who understands that his redemption should produce in him praise and gratitude and adoration and worship, but I can't repay it. I've been in heaven a million years. I can't repay it. Nothing I can ever do, I can't repay it. Foolish is the man who continues to pay a debt that somebody else has retired. And your debt and my debt has been retired. Okay. Number 2, verses 9 through 12, how righteousness is obtained. In verse 9, we're going to talk about the plan for receiving righteousness. In verse 10, we're going to talk about the pattern. And verse 11 and 12 is the proof. The plan, the pattern, and the proof. Verse 9. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised, or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. Now, when we're talking about this, I don't know of a group in America today, religious group, that counts circumcision as an important ritual or rite. But I do know of groups that count what they do as rituals or rites. A group that says if you don't take communion every Sunday, you're lost. a group that says we put all of our emphasis on baptism. If you're not baptized in a certain way, you're not saved. A group that puts their emphasis on learning. If you don't learn the catechism, the doctrine, all of the things, if you don't have that down where you can make 100 on your test, you're lost. So while we don't emphasize the cutting away of the foreskin like the Jews did, we most certainly do have in America and beyond our own rites and religious rituals that we emphasize and call to our attention and put it on our shoulders and say, look, we're bigger, better people because of what we do. And you say, well, thank goodness the Baptists don't do that. Well, since I want to keep you happy with me, I'm not going to go into that. But I'll tell you, we got a lot of stuff that we do that we think merits God's attention. Got a lot of stuff. And someday you'll ask me what that stuff is, and I'll help you know that we're too proud of who we are sometimes, and God's not impressed, never has been, never will be. The only thing that impresses God is the man, woman, boy, or girl whose sin is forgiven and covered and counted no longer against them because of what his son Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. So what is my plan for receiving righteousness? Well, here's the confusion. Circumcision had become the mark of salvation in the lives of the Jews. So when they looked at Abraham, they believed that what Abraham did, circumcision, was indeed what needed to happen for all mankind. That trouble even existed in the New Testament, because all of a sudden you had a group of Jews in the New Testament who said, okay, Gentiles can be saved as long as they're circumcised. Basically, Gentiles can be saved as long as they become Jews. That's exactly what the New Testament thought process was. We do that, I suppose, today more in a form of personal hygiene. They did that because they saw it as a real, eternal relationship that they could take part in. And let me tell you, I know it's a mixed group. Let me just tell you. Here's why the Jew thought circumcision was such a big deal. Number one, his body was permanently marked. Once it was done, it couldn't be undone. So it served as a permanent reminder of his relationship with Jehovah God. I'm a Jew. I can prove it. His body was privately marked. It was done in such a way and in such a place that very few could see it, but he himself could see it on a day-by-day basis. So it was a private relationship, not just a permanent, but private. And it was a very powerful thing. If a Jewish man were to consider outside his marriage vows a relationship, it was not only a proof to him, but a proof to others that he had made a covenant with God. Now, that same thing happens in my life on a daily basis, in your life too. It's just not by works of the flesh. It's not just by circumcision. When the Holy Spirit of God comes into the life of a real Christian, it's the very same thing to us in a spiritual sense that circumcision was in a physical sense. I've been permanently marked. I couldn't get rid of the Holy Spirit this morning if I wanted to, and God knows I don't want to. But he indwells me, and he promised never to leave me nor forsake me. I've been privately marked. When I get on my knees before God and open my Bible, this isn't a dead book to me, because I've got a living Lord in here who helps me interpret that. And I've even been powerfully marked. When I consider sin, I don't let that shock you. When you consider sin, when I consider sin, I've got this seal that I know that my relationship to God will be adversely impacted, and my relationship as a Christian and my testimony will be adversely impacted if I yield to that sin. So as they counted circumcision as a physical reason for not sinning, you and I count the indwelling of the Holy Spirit as that same reason. So let's talk just a minute about the clarification of receiving righteousness. Excuse me. If faith is to be pure, it cannot be mixed with anything. Now listen to that again. If faith is to be pure, it cannot be mixed with anything. You mix anything with water, and it's no longer just water. If faith is to be pure before God, it cannot be mixed with anything. So where the Jew made his first and foremost mistake was saying, okay, I believe God, and I believe God because here is what I have done. I'm mixing my faith with my works. You say, well, we sure don't believe that. You know, once again, this is the choir in this scenario, but once again, I hear a lot of people talking about, you know, in all the years of ministry, I hear a lot of people talking about what we have done as if it enhances our relationship. Listen, the thief on the cross, he never went to church. Far as we know, he never put a penny in the offering plate. He never won anybody to Christ. And as far as we know, he only prayed one prayer in his whole life. But praise the Lord, it was the right one prayer. Lord, remember me. If it's by works and he had none, how do you account for the fact that Jesus said, today you will be with me? Grasp that. Hold on to that. Okay. The pattern for receiving righteousness. They were so confused because they believed that Abraham was reckoned righteous before God for what he did. I want to show you something if you have never seen this. Well, y'all aren't listening very fast, so I'll just tell you. Go to your Bible sometimes and look at Genesis 15 and verse 6. This is where Abraham was saved. Now, I realize the word saved has a little different connotation, but this is where he believed God. Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. That's when he received God. Guess when he was circumcised? Genesis 17. He was 85 when he believed God, and God counted that to him as righteousness, and he was 99 when he was circumcised. Now you tell me if circumcision is necessary for redemption, how that got out of order. But rather, that is in order. He believed God, and therefore, when God said, here's what I want you to do to be obedient, he obeyed. He did not do and then become. He became, and then he did what God commanded him to do. I don't have any doubt in the world that works play a significant part in every one of our lives. I don't have a doubt in the world about that. But it's not in order to, it's because of. It's not in order to be a Christian, it's because I am a Christian that I hear and obey God. Works does indeed play an important part. In fact, the clarification of all of this is, if you don't work, it's a proof you aren't saved. Works don't save, but it can certainly prove that you are or you are not if you don't walk in obedience. All right, then the proof for receiving righteousness. The ritual in the flesh was to serve as a reminder to the Jews that it was a vital relationship with God. So they did that in order to set themselves apart from others. It was a seal of a covenant. It's usually placed on a document to tell everybody that it's the real deal. So the Jews were circumcised to show everybody that they were set apart from all the other nations. What sets you and me apart? It is not something done to our flesh. What happens? We're given a new heart. We're given a new spirit. God said, I will take from you that old hardened heart, and I'll put my heart in you. I'll take from you that old alienated mind, that mind darkened in its understanding, and I will give you a new mind that is the mind of Jesus Christ. So I don't have something physically done to me. I have something spiritually done to me. So this is certainly a pattern, circumcision versus a new mind and a new heart. But it's given after the fact of belief, not before the fact. It's proven by what we believe, and it's proven by how we behave. And that's a little bit of my message this morning, so I'll just leave that one alone. So let me close this morning in these last few minutes with verses 13 through 17, where the law fails, faith prevails. And here you're filling the blanks or two. The problem with the law. And then I think this got typed wrong. It's the power of faith. The problem with the law, and then number two is the power of faith. So mark out with the law, if your copy reads like mine does, it's the power of faith. What's the problem with the law? Verse 13. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Okay, let me grab your attention here for just a second, and we'll keep reading. You remember God and Abraham were walking along one day, and God says, count the stars of the heaven, and then he says, count the sand of the sea. Here's what he's saying. God is not walking with Abraham and looking at him and saying, man, you really did a great job keeping the law. And as a result of you doing such a great job keeping the law, stars of the heaven, sands of the sea, you're going to multiply. That's not what happened. He walks along and says, Abraham, because you believed me, because I counted that as righteousness, stars of the heaven, sands of the sea. You understand how he got the promises? Didn't get the promise because he kept the law. He got the promise because he believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Hey, Don, you've really been a good pastor. You can preach. You can serve people. You've been, 50 years. Therefore, heaven. No. Don, back there when you were 7 years old, you believed me. I forgave your sin, filled you with the Spirit. Heaven. You get the promise because you trusted me. You don't get the promise because you trusted yourself. You get the promise because you leaned on me. You don't get the promise because you lived after the flesh. That's the whole scenario. He's setting Abraham up as witness number one, as the big piece of evidence. And here the jury, all of the Judaism sets, here's the jury. And he says, men and women of the jury, here's what you need to understand. Abraham was indeed the father of the Hebrew nation, but he did not have a relationship with God because he kept the law. He had a relationship with God because he believed God, and God counted that as righteousness. He didn't get the promises because he kept the law. He got the promises because God rewarded him for his faith in himself, in God. Okay? So the problem with the law, according to verse 13, is that you cannot get the promise through the law. Verse 14, for if it's the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, then faith is null and the promise is void, for the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there's no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace. If you don't have that marked in your Bible, mark it right now. That's why it depends on faith. So that the promise can rest on grace. What if the promise rested on me? Can I go back about 30 minutes and tell you something? The last thing you ever do is what you're remembered for the most. What if the promise rested on me? The first time I failed, what happens to the promise? Humpty Dumpty on the wall falls down and he's broken. The covenant's gone and the promise is broken. if it rests on me. What does it rest on? It rests on grace. That's why faith is important. Faith brings about grace. Right living can't do it. Sin. Grace, faith, or faith, grace. Okay, so a couple of more verses here. Not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Listen to this. As it's written, I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. Now who are we going to brag on? Jews are looking around and saying, Father Abraham, Father Abraham, look what he did, look what he did. Here's what Paul says. It's God who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. That's a pretty powerful punch. I mean, if I was an attorney and I was in a courtroom and that could be my closing statement to the jury, I'd think I pretty much had won my case. You're telling me your client, let me tell you about my God. He calls the dead back to life and he speaks into existence things that don't even exist. Top that. Beat that. Paul closes out his argument by using Abraham, who is a turn of the tables. Because here's this whole Jewish nation who says, but what about Abraham? What about Abraham? What about Abraham? Paul says, what about Abraham? He was redeemed 14 years before he was circumcised, so circumcision didn't bring about his redemption. He received the promises 14 years before he was circumcised, so the covenant was not based on his works. The covenant was based on the fact that Abraham believed God and God accounted that, put it on his account that he was a righteous man. Now, I hope I haven't majored on that too much this morning, but you just really have to get that to understand the book of Romans, because the Jews are going to be left in the dust when it comes to arguing about Abraham and not understanding grace. Okay, so next week on the back of your lesson, we'll jump a chapter. We'll go from chapter 4, verse 18, where we ended today, into chapter 5, verse 5. I tried not to do that too much so you could keep up with it, but if you keep this in your Bible, you know exactly what you're supposed to look at. And next week, we'll look at chapter 4, verse 18, through chapter 5, verse 5. Thanks so much.